the next 13 weeks. Does everybody know that we're about to engage in a 13-week Bible study on discipleship and prayer? So on Sunday mornings, it's at 9:30. Now, some of you noticed that there was an insert in your bulletin this morning. That insert has to do with the first class. Take it home, read it, and be ready to talk about it next Sunday. That's what that's for. But it seemed to me that perhaps before we spent the next several months doing that, that maybe we might want to ask, why are we going to bother to do such a thing? Well, the first reason that we're going to engage in discipleship is because we have a direct command from Jesus to do so. And we heard that read this morning from Matthew chapter 28. And you ask yourself, well, what does it mean to make disciples? Well, the Greek word that's translated make disciples is, I'll spell it for you, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. I didn't take Greek. Which comes from another Greek word that means a learner or a pupil. And in ancient Greece, that typically would have been an apprentice to a trade program, masonry or shipbuilding. It might also have had a master-student or teacher relationship in there with it. And for Christians, discipleship has the same sort of idea. The disciple is a believer who's learning to obediently follow and serve Jesus as a master. Discipleship emphasizes more than simply accepting Jesus. It's a long-term commitment to uncovering and discovering what it means to be devoted to Jesus. And we do this through constant exposure to Scripture, commitment to the community of faith, and the direct involvement of mature believers in our lives. We're going to hit that particular tone a couple of times in this lesson. That we need the direct involvement of mature believers in our lives. And believe it or not, pops up lots of times in the New Testament. Now, one of them, if you're just interested someday, read the whole chapter of Titus, chapter 2. I'm going to give you some. Older women, they're supposed to be teaching younger women. Older men, you're supposed to be providing examples for the younger men. Now, as we learned this morning in class, Brother Bruce said, you can say whatever you want to your children. They're watching what you're doing. And it just strikes me as interesting that when Paul is talking to Titus, he doesn't tell the men, talk to your children. He says, give them a good example. Now in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, Jesus says to his followers, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, abiding in Jesus' word is sort of a poetic way of saying you need to be faithful and you need to be a perpetual student. We don't become disciples by attending just a class or two or a conference. Disciples abide in a constant spiritual classroom. One of the things that disciples do is they make disciples. To assume that discipleship is simply an intellectual pursuit would be sort of misguided. We learn about Jesus so that we can do the work associated with following him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you to do? And one of the most important elements of discipleship is reproduction. A disciple creates more disciples and shouldn't be able to say, well, I've never shared the gospel with anyone. Discipleship includes the work of sharing the gospel, baptizing those who are going to respond in faith, and leading others to Christ. That's an awesome thing, but it's a starting point, it's not an end point. After someone has committed him or herself to following Jesus and has been baptized, then we have to continue to help that person be a student of Jesus. Like us, the new life of the new believer is transformed and sanctified through the spiritual empowerment of the Holy Spirit and training in the ways of Jesus. But for people to train others in the ways of Jesus, they need to be trained first. All believers need to be discipled in order to disciple. There's a fellow by the name of Mr. DeYoung, and he had an interesting quote. He said, "The one indispensable requirement for producing godly, mature Christians is godly, mature Christians." Discipleship is a dedication to a lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The commitment leads us to doing things that we see Jesus and the disciples doing, and most of what they were doing was sharing the good news of the kingdom and creating more disciples. Christ isn't the only one who told people that they need to disciple others. It started with the Lord commanding His people to disciple their own children back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 9. We're going to read that. "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Now that's just verse 9. Let's pull that one apart a little bit. There are several commands there. But the first one is, be careful and watch yourself. Do you know that it is hard to disciple others if you are not living a godly life? Do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. That's a personal command. You're not doing that to anybody else. That's you. Teach them to your children. Well, what's happening if you are teaching discipling skills to your children? Are you not remembering them yourself in order to teach them? And so the second command actually helps reinforce the first one. And then once you're done teaching your children, you're not done. He says, and then teach them to their children after them. Why? What are you doing? Go back to the beginning. Watch yourself so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen. The Lord is helping you help other people by helping yourself. That's an interesting verse that goes around in lots of circles, but there's a purpose to it. Verse 10, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when He said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children.'" You know, most of us have sat through those stories that our parents tell us more than once. There is a particular road in Ohio that goes by a Kellogg's plant. My wife is already laughing. Every time we drive on that particular road, her dad tells us about the summer he spent working in that plant. And he can tell you that when tricks come off the factory belt, that they actually have different flavors. But once you throw them in a box and they sit there for a couple of months, they all taste the same. And we hear that story every single time we drive that road. And the Lord said, "I know how you people work. When it impresses you, you remember it. And you tell people." God says, "I don't want you to forget who I am. Don't forget who you are. Teach your children. When you're done teaching your children, go ahead and teach your grandchildren, because it will remind you of who you are." Now, unfortunately, we have examples of people who forgot. And it's very sad. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, well, let's talk about what's happening before Judges chapter 2 pops up. Joshua's at the end of his life. We know Caleb is still up and running. Caleb is one of the mighty men of God, one of the two spies that did well going into the land of Canaan the first time. One of only two men in his generation that made it to the land of Canaan. But they've been very busy, the men of Israel. They've been fighting a lot of wars. Joshua chapter 2 verse 6 starts. "After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. And the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. We saw him. We respect him because we saw the power. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. An entire generation. Now there are repercussions to this. Let's keep going. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. And they followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. And they aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. And in his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them, and they were in great distress. An entire generation. The Lord had told his people back in Deuteronomy to disciple their own children. And they failed to do it. Now they were busy and they were doing mostly what God told them to. The men were conquering this new land, which left the women back home to make a living. And apparently that kept both of the parents busy enough that they weren't paying enough attention to the kids at home. You know what? This is a very old story. But it sounds vaguely reminiscent of more modern times, does it not? We need to disciple by teaching. At its core, discipling is teaching. We teach with words. We teach with all the words that Jesus taught and the words of the Bible. We disciple by modeling. It's worth noticing that Jesus didn't command his disciples to teach people. He said, teach them to obey. The goal of discipling is to see lives transformed. And ultimately, discipling involves living out the whole Christian life before others. And Jesus lived that example. And he left you an example that you should follow, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. But we don't communicate just with our words, we communicate with how we live. What happens in a discipling relationship requires more than a classroom. It requires the kind of instruction that occurs through an apprenticeship that lasted, say, maybe 3 years. Jesus didn't just tell his disciples what to do. He didn't just tell the apostles what to do. They lived and breathed with him for 3 years and they watched what he did. They watched the compassion that he had. We need to disciple by loving one another, because it's only together that we can learn what Paul means in Colossians 3:16, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And it's together that we work to fulfill Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24, where we read, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In discipling, the goal is to love younger Christians by helping them live in the light of that final day. But they typically recognize that the ability to do that depends on them helping us to do the same thing. How many of you saw The Green Mile? If you haven't seen it, you know, it's not earth-shattering. There was one line that stuck out with me in that movie. Tom Hanks's character is wrestling with his conscience, and he says, "How am I going to face God on that last day and tell him about this decision?" And what ran through my head as I watched that was how many of us make decisions with that in our heads. What am I going to tell God about this decision? We need to disciple by being humble. Helping others follow Jesus is not done without risk. Just as you have to be humble to be discipled, you have to humble yourself to disciple. Discipling involves different things. Sometimes it's saying no to people. Sometimes it's having those same people say no to you. It's persevering through troubles and knowing when to bear with people and doing it. And your invitations might be rejected. Your counsel might be rejected. But we disciple not just through our strength, but through weaknesses as well. Christian discipling isn't so much the work of experts as it is the work of one beggar pointing another beggar toward bread. The local church is the best place for relationships to grow. A church can be thick with mentoring relationships, even if we don't call them discipling relationships. Because discipling really is a bunch of members of the church taking responsibility to prepare each other for that final day. It's one way we see the New Testament idea that we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. One last place humility is required comes with the recognition people will sometimes leave. The reality of our transience requires us to maintain open-handedness toward those we love. We don't invest and share and pour and pray and love that we might get back, other than perhaps the satisfaction and joy that comes from knowing that they are better equipped for wherever they're going, and ultimately for our Savior's coming. So I'd like to end back where we started. Why bother with discipleship? The perpetuation of the kingdom of God is part of our job as Christians. God understands that it takes only one generation to fail, and that's a catastrophe. Jesus' last words to his disciples indicate that he had that knowledge as well. But I'd like to finish up in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 42. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." Well, what did the Master tell us to do as he walked out the door? He told us to make disciples. It will be good if, when the Master returns, he finds us doing that. This morning, if for any reason you need to come forward, you may do so as together we stand and as we sing.